look around and see how many people around us need the Lord, I want to talk about mission force, the power of the gospel. In his ancient book, The Art of War, the infamous Sun Tzu, he said these quotable words: never underestimate your opponent. Now that's some good advice. It's wise advice. But today, I want to add to Sun Tzu's statement about underestimating your opponent and add this: never underestimate your own resources. Because what you have may be much more powerful than you realize. And that is the case with the gospel. Remember in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul described the gospel as the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The truth of that verse is seen clearly in Acts chapter 10. And I want you to turn there in your Bibles, Acts chapter 10, for that is where today's message is from. I had Frank at the beginning of the service read a portion of Acts 10. But what we have in this chapter is something that had been beforehand exclusively a Jewish gospel was preached in a house full of Gentiles with powerful results. The 10th chapter of Acts is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible, especially if you're a Gentile. I only know of one non-Gentile in this room, and I don't want to single Bob out, so Bob don't feel singled out. So Bob, are you feeling singled out?
No.
Not at all. Okay, all right. So, but Bob, this gospel's for you too, isn't it? Amen. All right. But Gentiles should be especially thankful for this chapter. I want you to understand, I stand here today preaching the gospel some 6,000 miles from Jerusalem, in part because Peter traveled 80 miles from Jerusalem to Caesarea and preached the gospel in this Gentile house to a man named Cornelius. So let's look in Acts chapter 10, and we're going to pick up in verse 34. And here is now Peter at Cornelius' home after being divinely sent by God, and here is the message that Peter gives. Verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay on for a few days. May the Lord bless the reading of his word today. Along with the overall lesson about what happened here, I want us to see the danger of underestimating the power of the gospel. You see, as we look at Peter's sermon here in this text, we are challenged about our own understanding of how, where, and why the gospel works. Never underestimate the power of the gospel. To show you what I mean, I want to make a few points with you today. First of all, I want you to see that the gospel's stretch is broad. The gospel stretch is broad. Notice how Peter begins this sermon in verses 34 and 35. He says, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Now, in chapter 9, would Peter have said those words? Absolutely not. But yet, there were some events that happened between this sermon and where chapter 9 ends. Remember what happened? God reformed Peter's limited view of the gospel. I fear that sometimes, occasionally, God has to take us to the place in our lives to remind us that we have to revise our own view of the gospel because we try to limit it. Notice what Peter had to learn. Peter had to learn that the gospel saves those people you don't like. How about that? The gospel saves those people you don't like. Now, should there be people we don't like? No. But the fact is, we're human. And the fact is, there are some folks I have trouble liking. Isn't that a shock? Some of you probably have trouble liking me sometimes. That's okay. We're human. I understand. Sometimes I'm not very likable. But you see, with Peter, it was deep. He was staying at the home of a friend in a place called Joppa. It's a city on the Mediterranean coast. And while he's waiting on his lunch to be cooked, remember what Frank read at the end of the service, God used Peter's empty stomach to teach him a powerful lesson. Peter was given this vision of a large sheep that was lowered down from heaven, and it was filled with all kinds of animals, including the unclean ones that the law of Moses said he wasn't supposed to eat, and Peter, being a good Jew, had never eaten such things. And then the Lord instructed Peter, "Peter, get up, go kill and butcher and eat." And then Peter voiced words that should never, ever go together in a sentence. Peter said, quote, "By no means, Lord." You realize we should never, ever look God eyeball to eyeball and say, "No way, Jose. I'm not doing it. No. For you are on dangerous ground when you do that." But you see, for Peter, he wasn't getting the message at first. For what God was talking to him about wasn't about food, it was about folks. You see, he had to have an attitude adjustment. God had to show him that, Peter, even in your sinfulness, those people you don't like, the gospel can save them. And he learned the lesson. Notice in verse 28 in Acts 10. When Peter arrived at Cornelius' house, he said this, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." You see, Peter as a Jew had been taught all his life that all the other races were inferior. The Jewish people often called Gentiles dogs. Don't you think it's safe to assume that Peter probably grew up telling Gentile jokes? I bet he did. But we do know Peter had looked down on anyone who didn't share his Jewish blood. And now God is calling him to go to these exact people, the very people he had been raised not to like, and he was commanded not to no longer view them as common or unclean. I hope you realize today that the gospel works for people. And the gospel works for all people. And the gospel even works for people who don't look and live like you do. Do you understand that? The gospel will work for us. But the gospel will also work for people who are nothing like us. In fact, it'll work for people who are the polar opposite of you. The gospel will work for people that you have more in conflict than in common with. And so as Peter opens his mouth to preach this sermon to these Gentiles, we're not only reminded that the gospel can save people you don't even like, but secondly, we're also reminded that the gospel can save in places you don't live. Early on in the book of Acts, the gospel had stayed primarily within the confines of Jerusalem. Tens of thousands of Jewish people had accepted Christ and joined the church. But Jesus never ever intended for the gospel to be this regional, local message. He had commanded at the Great Commission, at his ascension, he had commanded Peter and the other apostles to carry it to the very ends of the earth. But they hadn't done it. And so it took a revelation from God to get Peter just to go 80 miles from Jerusalem. But it was a pivotal day in the history of the church. Because after this day, the radius of the gospel would begin to expand from beyond the walls of the holy city and the borders of the Holy Land. Notice again what Peter said in verse 35. He spoke of God having people in every nation. This gospel would soon prove its power in every place it would be preached. Now, as we are here today in this room as Christians in the United States of America, are we not evidence of this truth? We're a long way from Jerusalem. But yet I fear that we have become endangered, threatened. I believe that we're in danger of once again trying to make the gospel of Jesus Christ a regional and local message. We begin to think of it as, we're America. Now I thought growing up in Texas, part of the Bible Belt, that's the way Christians in the South tended to view things. And then I moved to Wisconsin and I learned, no, that's not just a Bible Belt thing. That's an American thing. We tend to put on this, we're Americans and we're special. Now, I'm not downgrading our country. I believe it's the best country in the world. I make no apology for that. On 4th of July, I wave the flags and go, ooh, at the fireworks. Okay? And I'm glad I'm here, and I don't want to move anywhere else. But Jesus Christ did not come just for America. He came for the entire world. Well, folks, understand that the same gospel that changes lives in America is the same gospel full of unlimited power that'll change the Muslim world. It's the same gospel that'll overthrow the communist world. It's the same gospel that's supreme over every religion, every government. It's the only thing in this world that can save a lost sinner. And it'll do it if we will let it. The gospel stretch is broader than many of us will ever believe. Second thing I want you to see in this passage from Acts is the gospel story is better. After the introduction to Peter's sermon, Peter explains why he's come to preach to a bunch of Gentiles. Look at verse 36. Peter begins talking about a word from God. He said, "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." What is that word Peter's talking about? He's talking about the good news of the gospel. And Peter goes on to share that word, that good news, that gospel with an eager audience. And as he does so, I think we are also given here a reminder of just how many folks do not fully know the full gospel, the full story of Jesus. And you say, well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, look here. Look what happens here in this text. One of the things we see is we see that the world knows part of the story. The world knows a part of the story. Now, Peter had traveled outside of Jerusalem. The crowd he's preaching to and speaking to on this day, they're not Jewish. And did you know, though, that Peter recognized that even though they were not Jewish and they weren't from Jerusalem, they were not completely ignorant about Jesus? They had heard some of the news about Jesus. They knew some of the story. Did you catch it in verse 37 where he says, "You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed." You see, these people, they had some knowledge of this word. They knew part of what Peter described about Jesus in verse 38. When he said, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Don't you see the parallel? I can leave this building and I can go out on the street and I can find anybody in Milwaukee today that can fit that. I can go up to people and I can say, "Who's Jesus?" And anywhere on the street in Milwaukee, I can find somebody that will say to me, "Well, we know he was a good man. And he was sent from God, and he had some wonderful teachings, and he healed a lot of people and did some other miracles." People know that part of the story. But yet far too many have never heard the full story. And what you have, just like what Peter was dealing with today, we still deal with today, is we've got people with an incomplete knowledge. They don't have a full color picture of Jesus in their minds. His name can be familiar to them. Some of the things he did are vaguely familiar, but his gospel and what that means is foreign to them. You know, it's like a song they've heard on the radio. They might know a line or two of the song, but they don't know who wrote the song. They don't know what the song means. They really just don't know what it's about. That's our world. We're part of the story. So what's needed? If the world knows part of the story, what's needed? What's needed is this truth. The witness knows a personal story. Pick up in verse 39 what Peter said. We, he's talking about himself and the apostles, we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. You catch what Peter's saying? You may have heard some of the story. You might have even heard how they killed him, crucifying him on a cross. But I am a witness to all that had happened. And then in verses 40 through 42, Peter pulls a Paul Harvey on them. If you don't know who Paul Harvey was on the radio a long time ago, you missed a blessing. But anyway, Paul Harvey was known for the rest of the story, right? And this is what Peter does. He gives them the rest of the story. How God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to people and solemnly testify that he is the one who has been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. What happened is Peter went on to preach to a group of people who knew only a little bit about Jesus and said, let me tell you the rest of the story I know by heart because I experienced it. It is a personal story for me. I am an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Never underestimate the power of your own testimony to fill in the blanks for somebody. How can I know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Because he lives in my heart. Because he changed me on that December morning in 1973. I've never been the same since. Oh, folks, what people so desperately need are folks, Christians, with a personal story, a personal testimony, who can fill in the blanks for them. Yes, that's true about Jesus, but let me tell you the rest of the story. Never underestimate the power of telling someone the full story of the gospel, because the world is filled with people just like those in Cornelius' home on that day. They know a little bit, and they just need to know the rest of the story. So we see not only is the stretch of the gospel broader, and not only is the story of the gospel better than we want to realize, I want you to see that the gospel strength is bigger. So Peter gets to the heart of the gospel. And as he gets to the heart of the gospel gets to the heart of the crowd. Verse 43, Peter says, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. I love verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, that means while he was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And verse 45 says, and Peter went, hold it, time out, you can't get Jesus yet. I'm not done with the sermon. I haven't said with every head bowed and every eye closed, and we haven't yet begun to sing, I surrender all. You can't get saved yet. I'm not ready. No. That's not what verse 45 says, is it? Thank goodness. Before he ever finishes the sermon, the people get the rest of the story, and the strength of this gospel is so big, Peter didn't have to give an invitation. Peter didn't have to give an emotional appeal. Peter didn't need soft organ music playing in the background. He didn't need any of that. The people believed the story of the gospel. God's Spirit grabbed their heart. And they were born again at that moment. And then verse 45. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. The gospel had worked. Its power had touched the hearts of these people just as it had done for those Jews who had believed first upon Jesus. My favorite part of Acts 10 is this truth. The power, the force of the gospel is bigger than we would dare believe it is. Let me show you what I mean by that. The gospel has more force than our expression. Again, verse 44. Peter was not even finished with his sermon when these folks were moved by the Holy Spirit and converted in their hearts. I think that there are some believers who hesitate to share the gospel because they're afraid they're not going to say it just right. Or, I'm not going to be able to come up with the words to share the gospel. My previous church, we went through the Faith Sunday School Evangelism Program. If you're not familiar with that, it's where we teach people to share their faith, and faith becomes an acronym. F-A-I-T-H. And the F stands for forgiveness. And so we say, okay, forgiveness. And the A is for available. Forgiveness is available. And I, it's impossible for a person to come to God with sin in their lives, so they have to turn. Turn stands for repent and trust in Jesus. And when they do that, they get the H of heaven. Well, we had a visitation team come back one night, and this lady was just so excited. And I was talking to her, and I said, why are you so excited? And she said, because I was in the middle of the gospel presentation with this lady, and I went F, and I got through the F, and I did the A, and I was sharing the verses about how God's forgiveness is available for all, and I forgot I. And I got T, and I forgot H, and she still got saved. Bless God, she got saved by fat. But that's the point. She butchered the presentation all up. She didn't get it right. But the gospel has more force behind it than our ability to express it. You see, she was willing. She spoke the word of God, her own testimony. And God took care of the rest. Oh, folks. Yes, we want to share the gospel clearly and fully. But it's not in our expression of it that we find the power of the gospel. You see, we so constantly imagine that it's necessary for us to not only preach Christ, but to try to defend Christ, to vindicate Christ, or try to explain Christ. No. And what happens is we start putting pressure on ourselves as witnesses, like as if it's our job to convict them and convince their hearts by how well we witness. The power of the gospel is in the gospel itself, not within you, not within me. I have learned that the Holy Spirit can use the testimony of a child just as well as the sermon of the pastor with the doctorate hanging on the wall in the office. Sometimes the Lord will use the child much more effectively than the preacher with the doctorate. The Holy Spirit does not need our education or our eloquence to do His saving work. Can I walk over to this could take a kazoo. I could take a kazoo and I could hum the Hallelujah chorus. Listen. It might be a different instrument, but it's the same song. It's still the Hallelujah chorus. That's the way it is with the gospel. The gospel has more force than our expression. And the last thing I want to share with you is, it has more force than our expectation. As these Gentiles believed in their hearts that the word Peter had preached to them, and they were saved, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, then just as at Pentecost, they evidenced the presence of the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues. Now, the scriptures teach that tongues is not the truest evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit, but it is in the scripture one of the clearest. And when these folks began to speak in tongues, the Jewish entourage that was there with Peter were absolutely stunned. Now we come to verse 45. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Even as Peter was preaching the gospel, there were some Jewish Christians in the room that didn't honestly believe that it would have the same impact on these Gentiles that it had on them. And when the gospel worked for these folks, they were amazed. Now, why were they amazed? That's the question. Well, partly because of their own prejudices, yes. But I think a big part of it is because they had not yet recognized the full power of the gospel. I think this can be true for us today, too. You ever done door-to-door visitation? Oh, I know that's not in vogue anymore. Oh, that's so old-fashioned. So Jehovah's Witness-like, you know, oh, so Mormon-like. Have you ever done that? Oh, yeah. If you've done that, now, confession time. I've done that. But that's not what I'm confessing. I'm confessing that I can remember times where I've knocked on that door and nobody was home, and I went, thank you, Lord. They weren't home. And I've done my job now, haven't I, Lord? I came to the door, and it's not my fault, Lord, they weren't there. Oh, me. Why is that? Why is that? Why are we relieved? It's because we really don't believe the gospel can change it. How about this one? Pastor preaches a message about the gospel. In a regular church service like this, at a typical Baptist church, and the invitation's given, and when someone comes forward, walks down the aisle of the church, comes up, and gives their life to Jesus right there in that sermon, the end of that sermon, in that service, aren't we all a little bit surprised? Why is that? Why are we surprised? Do we really believe the power of the gospel? A good pastor friend of mine, Randy Osborne, pastors First Baptist Henrietta, Texas, up near Wichita, broke my ear down. My perspective going up, up but down near Wichita Falls, close to Oklahoma. Randy shared the story with me about this one time. He said he preached a sermon on tithing. On tithing. You hear me? Tithing. Those sermons that you can't wait for the pastor to preach. You know, tithing. Oh, joy, as he's preaching on tithing. I'm so excited about coming to the Lord's house today. Right? That's how we approach it. He's preaching. He preached on tithing. And the invitation was given. And here comes a lady down with tears in her eyes. Brother Randy, I'm lost. I need Jesus. And so he shares the gospel story, and she gets saved right there in the invitation. Then does the Baptist thing. Okay, now go sit here, and we'll let you make a public confession before the church. Sit here while we finish the invitation. And when she turns around and sits down, there's another one. And then another one. And another one. And folks started getting saved left and right on a message on tithing. I said, brother, I want a copy of those notes. but no, that was the Holy Spirit's power of the gospel. Folks, there's power in the gospel. Oh, but don't we live in an age of churches where we have to think, we have to do all sorts of methods and maneuvers to reach this increasingly lost world that we live in? I learned a long time ago, it's not how cool my sermons are. I can preach the coolest. Is that word even still used? I'm looking to the kids for help. Y'all still use cool? What's the word for something that's really hip or hot? What's the word? What's the word? Epic. Is that the word? Okay. Anyway, I could have those. Yeah. That's the word. I see. I'm getting that age now. I'm out of touch, right? And you know what? Ain't nobody going to get saved by that. You know what? We could bring in the top flight musicians, and man, we could blow the walls out of this place with our music. You know what? Ain't nobody going to get saved from that. The only thing that will ever save a soul is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Listen to Hebrews 7:25. The writer of Hebrews, speaking of our Lord Jesus, said this: therefore, he, Jesus, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. That's it. That's it. Nothing else will save. So as I come to the end, the gospel has the power to save anyone, anytime, anywhere. It is broader than we can reach. It is better than we can preach. And it is bigger than even we who believe. I don't think Peter ever expected that he was going to be preaching to a bunch of Gentiles, much less seeing them saved by God's grace. But I tell you, as a Gentile man, I'm sure glad that he went. I'm glad that he did preach the gospel. And I pray that we will always preach that same gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the challenge. Lord, that the force behind mission work, evangelism, all of it is the gospel. It is you. And what is that gospel? The simple truth that you explain in 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And God, that if we'll confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that you have raised Jesus from the dead, we'll be saved, and all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, if there's one here that's not come in faith to the gospel, to receive Jesus, to thank you for dying on the cross for their sins, God, may they do that in this invitation. And Lord, for us who at times don't think the gospel is broad enough or big enough or strong enough, God, forgive us and help us remember this truth from Acts chapter 10. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to